Hey, Gateway, Pastor Jeff here. This is not the normal way that I have the privilege of interacting with you, but we live in Minnesota. Sometimes I ask my question or myself the question, why do we live in Minnesota? But the lovely weather here has dictated that we should be safe and not be together this Sunday, at least in person. Certainly, I'm really appreciative to the Lord that we have technology that affords us the opportunity to be together, but it's not ideal. I'm preaching to an empty room, but that's okay. And I'm excited to see you hopefully next week as we can be back together and worship the Lord in person. What we're going to do today is I'm going to start by sharing some of our announcements with you. Then we're going to do our bumper video like normal and then transition into the sermon for today. We're finishing up our series called Glorified, and I'm pretty excited about jumping into that with you. But before then, if you're new or you're just checking us out, or if you've been here for a long time, the best place to find out what's going on at Gateway is our website, which is gtwy.live. If you go there, you'll find all of the events we have coming up. You'll find sermons if you're interested in that. You will find ways to connect with us, digital connection cards. You can give online. You can ask questions. There's so many different things that you can do on our website. And so if you're like, man, I just feel a little disconnected. I don't know what's going on. The best place to go is there, gtwy.live. Now, I want to highlight a few things on there for you, just so you're aware of what's happening, but we'll go briefly through them. If you want the full information, again, gtwy.live is going to be the place. Now, as I talk about things, beautiful technology is going to put the slide for those things up on the screen here to my left, and so I would encourage you to, check that out as we dive in. Last weekend, we had the opportunity to really live out our mission at Gateway. Our mission is to follow Jesus and help others do the same. That starts by connecting with God and with others. And one great way that we have the opportunity to do that is through the Gateway Getaway. Now, this is our second year in doing it. It was so successful these last couple of years that we have already opened up registration for the Gateway Getaway. You can go to gtwy.live and check it out and go ahead and get registered. It's a $25 deposit. But we would love for you to go ahead and get that ready to go for next year. It's just a great way, again, to experience the power of the Lord. Another piece of what it means to follow Jesus here at Gateway is that we want you to be engaged with God's word, but also engaged with the culture around you. And one of the topics that is coming up constantly when we think about our culture is AI. And so we have a deep dive coming up this next weekend. So not today, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, 4:30 to 7:45, potluck. We're going to have a deep conversation about artificial intelligence. And what does that mean? How should we approach that as followers of Jesus? And so I would encourage you, again, go on our website. You can sign up there. We would love to have you. Kids are a huge part of what we do here at Gateway Church. And this coming March, a little bit later on in March, we're having our VBS premiere. VBS, Vacation Bible School, is something that we do every summer. And this is sort of a one-time, couple-hour opportunity to just get a feel of what it's going to be like this summer. And we would encourage you to sign up, you and your kids. Make sure you do that. Again, gtwy.live. I've said that a lot, but it's important. gtwy.live if you want to know about anything that's going on. Now, the last thing that we're going to talk about is the season that we find ourselves in. We are in the midst of the Easter season, which means that there's a huge opportunity. For whatever the reason, people are more open to talking about Jesus this time of year than almost any other time. Maybe Christmas also, but really Easter is the big one. Because of that, I want to encourage you to invite your circle of influence to be a part of what we're doing at Gateway on Easter. We're going to have our normal services, 9 and 10:30 a.m. On Easter Sunday. We also have a really cool opportunity on Good Friday called Experience the Last Supper. This is something that we've done the last few years. It's been wildly successful. We basically have an extended communion meal together, this meal that Jesus instituted a couple of days before he was resurrected, really the night before he was arrested and died. He instituted this new meal called communion, and we celebrated it in more depth and would love for you to be a part of that. Again, you can find out more information. You can sign up. You can also sign up to help. We do need volunteers for that as well. All of that is available on our website at gtwy.live. So, thank you so much for being here with us. Let's get our hearts ready as we dive into the message today. I've talked a couple of different times with you about the men's group that I lead on Saturday mornings. We meet at 7 o'clock, typically here at Gateway Church. And the last several weeks, really about the last probably month and a half, we have been doing this series, if you will, on our emotions. And the goal in that is to understand biblically kind of why do we feel the things that we feel, whether it be anger, happiness, joy, grief. Anyway, the whole gambit of emotions. This morning, we got together and we talked about shame. Shame is, in my opinion, one of the most pervasive issues in our culture. And the question that we opened up with, I think, strikes an interesting place in my thought. The question that we opened up with was this: would you rather, if you had the choice, would you rather see your future or forget your past? You have to do one or the other. You can't just say, I'd rather just be where I am. Would you rather forget all of the things that you have ever done wrong or see the journey that God has for you in the future? Interesting question. About half of our group, I would say, said, you know what? I would want to see what's coming for me in the future. I would want to know what God's got for me. I would want to see how his plans unfold in my life. And about half of the guys said, you know what? I have a few things in my past that I would rather forget. The primary character in our story today is a man named Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus, was kind of in the closest group of Jesus' followers. There were three of them. It was Peter and John and his brother James. He ended up being one of the most impactful and important followers of Christ in history, credited with leading the church in Jerusalem for years. He eventually went to his death, giving his life to Christ. But the thing about Peter is that he had a moment that I suspect he wished that he could forget. You see, Peter denied Jesus three times the night that he was betrayed and arrested. By denying him, what I mean is that he said he didn't even know who he was. This is the same Peter, by the way, who earlier in the story had said, Jesus, I will die for you. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. I am your guy. And then Jesus tells him, Peter, before the rooster crows this very evening, three times you will deny that you even know me. As always happens, Jesus is right. Peter, when asked by people that are around as Jesus is being tried, three times he says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then the rooster crows. The story goes that Peter wept bitterly as he ran out. And the story basically ends there with Peter, at least before Jesus dies and is resurrected. The question I want to wrestle with, though, today has to do with how God responds when we fail. Specifically, it's this: how does Jesus respond to Peter's denials? That's what we're going to dive into today. Let's pray together as we get started. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to unpack it together, even if it's got to be through a screen, Lord. God, we recognize that your word is holy, it is sacred, and we recognize that you speak to us through it. Lord, as we unpack it today, I pray that our hearts would be centered on you, that wherever we are, whether we're in our car listening, whether we're in our house watching on TV, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would calm our heart, focus us in, so that we might hear from you. Lord, the words that come from my mouth, I pray, would be what you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And as we unpack this question of how is it that you respond when we fail, I pray that you would encourage us. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, I pray, amen. All right, before we get started today, I just kind of want to lay out the land slightly. It's fairly straightforward what we're going to be walking through. This is the last sermon in our series called Glorified. We've been in the book of John now for several months, actually since the beginning of the fall. We're finally closing up shop today. It's John 21 that we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at the whole chapter in two primary chunks. The first one is really setting the stage for this interaction between Peter and Jesus. And the second one really highlights the character of God, the character of Jesus, as he is interacting with this kind of fallen, tarnished follower of his named Peter. I will have the text on the screen below me so that you have the opportunity to follow along if you would like to. You can also follow along in your Bible, John 21. We're going to start in verse 1 as we set the stage for this interaction. Verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas named the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Okay, so let's talk just for a second about what happens with Jesus and with his followers after he dies and is resurrected. He stays in the tomb for 3 days. He's raised from the dead. He appears to his followers in spectacular fashion. But then there's a gap. And what I mean is this: between the day that he raises from the dead and the day that he ascends back into heaven, there's a 40-day gap. Through that time period, although infrequently, Jesus meets with his followers, whether it be the 11 remaining disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, hangs himself, but the remaining 11, or some others that were his followers. He had a couple of hundred followers by this point in time. His ministry had kind of thrived and grown. Many of them had the opportunity to see Jesus. He tells his followers to go up to Galilee and that they should wait there for further instructions. And so, the seven disciples that are named here, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, are the sons of Zebedee, two other unnamed disciples. They have done that, and they are all together on the beach, hanging out, doing their thing. Now, why would you put their name specifically in here? Well, I believe it's to lend some credibility to this story. Hey, if you want to know, you know, you're telling somebody in the first century, you want to know what happened with Jesus, go talk to these guys. They were there. They saw it. And seven, which is the number of perfection in the Bible, is meant to say, look, you can trust these guys. You can trust this story. Go to them. They will corroborate what has happened here with Jesus. Now, what are they doing? Well, let's take a look in verse 3. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Okay, there's a couple of interesting curiosities, I'd say, in this particular text. First is just this idea that Peter is going fishing. Some theologians, some scholars believe that this is an indication that Peter is going back to his old life. So Peter, prior to following Jesus, was a professional fisherman. This is how he made his living. And some think, well, he is going back to his old life, and that's sort of the setting for this scene. Some believe he's just hungry, and he's going to go out and he's going to go fishing because he needs to catch some food for the next day or so. Either way, I think the first actually holds some water. Simon was a commercial fisherman. That means he was going out to catch a lot of fish. And it seems to me like that's what's happening based on what we're going to see later on in the story. There is an interesting parallel, though, here. And this means a lot in the context of where the story is going to take us. Here's that important piece. It parallels the story where Jesus called Peter from the very beginning. Jesus, in John chapter 1, goes to a beach, is going to preach to a bunch of people. Peter, James, and John, they're out fishing. Peter by himself, James and John in a different boat, part of the same group. The same setting has happened. They've been fishing all night, which is the normal time you would fish. Fish come up to the surface with the cooler temperatures. They hadn't caught anything. Same parallel to what this story is about. And then Jesus does something miraculous, and Peter says, I want to follow you. Let's see what happens here. Verse 4. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, Fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish. So initially, nobody recognizes Jesus. And that's understandable. Here in a minute, we're going to find out they're about 100 yards away from the shore. Nothing peculiar about that. Jesus yells out to them, Hey guys, have you gotten anything yet? The guys say no. Now, this is a little bizarre. Professional fishermen are good at what they do. It wouldn't be unheard of to not catch fish one night, but it's unexpected, and it's rare. It doesn't happen all the time. These are guys that know what it is that they're doing, okay? And so they go out. They haven't caught any fish. Jesus yells at them, and they say, No, we haven't caught anything. And then Jesus does something that literally he did exactly the same way with Peter in John chapter 1. He says, Guys, throw out your net one more time. He tells them where to throw it out, the right side of the boat. Right side for you is this way. He says, You're going to catch some if you do this, all right? You're going to catch fish if you throw it out the side. They do so, and check this out. They catch so many fish in their net that they are unable to haul it in. There are seven guys in this boat. Many of them were professional fishermen. Not all of them were. Many of them were professional fishermen, and they can't even get the net into the boat. It's so heavy and so full of fish. This is really crazy what's happening. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Then the disciple that Jesus loved, by the way, that's a reference to John, said to Peter, It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. By the way, that doesn't mean that he was fishing in the buff. It just means that his outer garment he took off, okay? He puts that back on. He jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. Now, there's this interesting relationship in this moment that we see between John and Peter. And it's significant. We see it in other places. John perceives first. He's the first one that says, that guy, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. And Peter's the first one to act. He's the one that jumps in the water, swims to shore to go and see Jesus. Here's the reason I think that's significant. It's a reminder that God uses all of us for different reasons. I tend to be a little bit more impulsive at times. Something I'm trying to make sure that I war against in places that are unhealthy, but I tend to be the fire ready aim type of person. My wife Amanda, on the other hand, is very, very perceptive and has the gift of discernment. And so in the same kind of way, you have here John who recognizes Jesus, Peter who jumps in the water and goes to Jesus, and both are necessary, okay? And so whatever God has wired you like, don't let that be a source of feeling bad or shame or anything like that. God uses you exactly the way that you're wired if you give yourself to him wholly and choose a life of obedience. Anyway, kind of a fun thing there. Verse 8, we see that the other disciples stay in the boat. They make sure that all the fish get there. And then we get to verse 9 as we're traversing through the text here. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of those fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. There is some really, really cool stuff in these couple of verses, all right? Check this out. First of all, Jesus is making food for them. Now, he has already done this with these ingredients for thousands and thousands of people. Now, you may be asking, well, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus, in the Gospels, feeds 5,000 people. By the way, it's more than that. It's only 5,000 men. He then feeds 4,000 people in a separate occasion that are Gentiles, also in the Gospels. Again, that's also only the men. So, that's 9,000 men between these two, not to mention women and children. There could be 20,000 plus people that Jesus has fed with fish and bread. But it's not with some unlimited order and truckfuls coming in. It's miraculously with basically a teenager's lunch. Right? You go get a bag of McDonald's, and God starts pulling out hamburgers, sending them to everybody. Okay, that's the kind of scene that he has performed before. Here, he's using the same ingredients. And so you get the sense that something of significance is about to happen, which of course it is. Now, this is so cool. Jesus is cooking the fish over a charcoal fire. There's only one other time in the Gospels where a charcoal fire is mentioned explicitly. You want to know where it is? It's the night that Peter denies knowing Jesus. Peter is standing in the courtyard of the high priest as Jesus is being questioned. He's trying to not get recognized, and he's warming himself by a charcoal fire. So, so, so cool. The sound of it, the smell, for Peter, as he swims to the shore, runs over, would immediately bring back memories of the time he denied knowing Jesus. Jesus is setting something up here that's going to just rock his world. Jesus tells them to bring some fish over. I want you to participate, is what he is saying. I appreciate this about Jesus. He doesn't just do everything for us. He desires for us to participate in the things that he's doing. Bring some of those fish. We'll cook them too. And then we have what I kind of think is a bit of a humorous moment. Let's kind of look here in verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. So why is that funny? Well, there's 153 fish. All of his buddies, the six other guys that didn't jump out of the boat, were the responsible ones that brought the fish to shore. Peter was the one that said he wanted to go fishing. And now I imagine Jesus addressing them all and saying, hey, some of those fish, go get them. And everybody looks over at Peter and says, now it's your turn. You didn't help us before, go get them. So Peter, he stands up, he goes over, and he gets some fish, or brings the fish out of the boat, or out of next to the boat. Now, Peter's a lot of things. This cat is not weak. More than likely, depending on what kind of species of fish he was catching, we're talking between 150 and 400 pounds. I tend to lean toward the larger number because seven guys couldn't get it into a boat. So Peter's pretty strong dude. We'll just leave it there. Verse 12. Let's keep going. Now, come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So this kind of sets our scene. Jesus is serving them. He's making dinner. Again, it actually kind of harkens back a little bit to the Last Supper, to communion, when Jesus is serving his disciples this way. It sets the scene for this cool moment, which is the restoration of Peter. All right, let's keep going in verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. This is a fascinating interchange. It's one of a couple of different interchanges that happen between Peter and Jesus. What's interesting about it is actually the ancient words that are used that our Bible translates to love. And we need to talk about this because it is the love of Jesus that causes this restoration ultimately to be possible and causes restoration for you and I to be possible. Let me explain here to you. Two different words are used. The first one is the one that Jesus uses, which is the word agape. Now, agape means sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. This is not the kind of love that you would say when you say, man, I love pizza. This isn't the kind of love that I think is appropriately described if you were to say, hey, I'm on my way home. I think I'm going to stop by Starbucks and get me a drink. Or excuse me, and get you a drink on the way home. That's sacrifice, right? Well, no. Certainly not to the level of what we're talking about here. So what do we mean by sacrifice? Well, we only have to look in the Bible to see a really rich and robust image of what sacrifice is really all about. Looking at the Old Testament, sacrifice in the Old Testament was putting something that you care about or have great value in to death. Whoa, that's pretty serious. It's saying, I will give up what I want, I will give up what is fair to me, I will give up what I am owed, I will give up what is expected for your benefit, even if it has nothing good that comes out of it for me. Sacrificial love is exactly what Jesus showed to us on the cross. What did he do on the cross? Well, let's talk about it. Jesus said, I will give my life for humanity, for those that love me, that follow me, but also for his enemies. Can you imagine that? Giving your life up for your enemies. Now, I know that sounds really ethereal. I'm like, no. But seriously, I want you to take a second. Think about this, okay? You have people in your life, relationships. Maybe it's family members. I have a wife and 4 children, living parents, living in-laws. You have all of these people in your life. I do in mine. Would I willingly go to the execution, the ending of my life, the lethal injection, if you will, on behalf of those who hate me, knowing that all of these people will cease to have me in their life instantly? That all of my hopes and all of my dreams, to see my grandchildren, to travel, to retire, to preach the gospel. I mean, Jesus could have preached everywhere. All of it gone in an instant. And that's exactly what Jesus was willing to do, because he agaped the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. You could replace gave with sacrificed. That he sacrificed his one and only son, so that all those who would choose to believe in him would have life everlasting. It's a different view of love than what we are used to, if I'm being honest. It is rare that we see it like this. So intense, so heavy. Agape love is painful. It is unfair. It is gritty. It is bloody. It is ugly. It is full of suffering and pain for the person that's doing the loving. Okay? And this is what Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you sacrificially love me? He says a couple of other things too. He says, do you love me more than these? It's confusing exactly what Jesus means by that. It could be more than the fish, which could allude to, are you willing to follow me instead of going back to your old life as a fisherman? We talked about that a few minutes ago. He could be saying, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Do you love me more than your friendships? He could be, although I don't know if this is necessarily likely, he could be saying, do you love Jesus more than all of these other people? Like, are you the top dog? I don't think that that's what he's saying. Probably something more along the lines of, do you love me more than your old life? Or do you love me more than you love other human beings, Peter? And then Peter responds and he says, yes, Lord, I love you. But here's the key. He uses a different Greek word for love. He uses a word that means friendship or personal attachment, not one that means agape. He uses the word phileo, which I'm going to show you here in just 1 second, if technology will help me. There we go. He uses the word phileo. Now, phileo is a great version of love. It's this affectionate friendship love. It's what you would type to your bestie if you were saying, hey, I love you. You know, like, you provide benefit and friendship to me. I provide benefit and friendship to you. We enjoy one another. We're comrades. You know, we put our arms around each other and laugh together. That's what this kind of love is. It's good, but let's be real. It is not the same as agape. It's not. And you would feel it in the midst of this conversation. And so Jesus is saying, do you love me with total devotion? And Peter says, yeah, I love you like a friend. It's almost like that awkward conversation when you confess to a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you say, I love you. And then they say back to you, man, I love you like a friend. You feel the tension. You feel how awkward that can be. Peter is just not at that place with Jesus. Now, Jesus says a couple of other things here, but we're going to get back to that in a few minutes because I want to handle that all in one. It'll make sense when we get there. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. As before, Jesus uses the word agape. Peter uses the word phileo. And then verse 17, a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, there is a bit of a change here, and I think it's a fascinating change. Not a change in Peter. Like you would hope, maybe after a while, Peter's like, you know, revving himself up. And he's like, okay. Yes, I love you with total devotion. But that's not actually what happens here. Instead, Jesus uses the word that Peter has been using. He uses the word phileo. Peter, do you have brotherly affection for me? And Peter responds the same. I love you like a brother, Jesus. Now, there's a possibility that the reason that Peter is hurt by his question is because he had gone kind of down a level. Like, there's absolutely a difference between saying, I agape you versus I phileo you. And so it could be because of that. We do find out here in a little bit that it was because of the three times. But that's important, the three times that Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, because it harkens back to the three times that Peter betrayed Jesus. Peter's response, though, is, again, you know everything. You know that I love you. Here's what I think is actually really beautiful about this statement and about this particular interchange. Jesus has said, do you love me to this level? And Peter has said, I love you to here. Do you love me to this level? Jesus, I love you to here. And then Jesus comes down to Peter's level. And I think it's actually a sign of great compassion. You could say to someone, say to a child, okay, they fall down and they skin their knee. And you could stand up and you could, above them, and you could say, get up, get up. I think it means something different when we're willing to bend down, grab them by the hands and meet them where they are and help them up. And I think that that's what Jesus is doing here. I think he recognizes that Peter has kind of fallen on his face and that he's just not at a place where he can say that he agapes Jesus. Now, Peter won't remain in this place. And later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see some incredible ways that Peter just gives his life over and devotes himself to love for Jesus. But Jesus, I think, recognizes that this is just not where Peter is at. And it's really a beautiful thing. Even when we fall short, as Peter did, Jesus meets us where we are. I think this is so critical for us to understand. You know, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. We all fall short. And it's both terrible and heinous because it is sin, but also very much what it means to be human. Every day, I mess up. Every day, I sin. Every day, I disappoint people. Every day, I do things that on their own merit, by itself, without the intervention of God, would cause me to go to hell, to be separated from God forever. But Jesus meets us exactly where we are. Again, this is the beauty of that conversation which I started with, our men's group, talking about shame. It's easy to assume that what I've done, or maybe this is where you're at, what we've done is so bad that God could never use us, could never forgive us. You could actually make a really compelling argument, you could, that what Peter does is as bad as what Judas does. And yet, Peter for as significantly as he has failed Jesus. Jesus forgives him and meets him exactly where he is in his wounded state, unable to give his full devotion to Jesus, likely because of shame. He's willing to say, I will meet you where you are. And I just think that it is so critical for us to remember that. I want to go back to the three commands that Jesus gives at the end of verses 15, 16, and 17. Jesus says, Peter, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, I love you. Again, we've talked about the discrepancy in the words. But then he says three different things. He gives them a command each time. Each one is slightly different, but they all build this really beautiful picture together, which is why I wanted to talk about them. In verse 15, Jesus says, then feed my lambs. In verse 16, he says, take care of my sheep. And then in verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. It's kind of a combination of the prior two. Each one of these has a different flavor to it when it comes to the call on Peter's life that Jesus is reiterating. The idea of then feed my lambs, that's a call to disciple and to nourish those that are new to the faith. Make sure that you are teaching those that are brand new, that are young. And there's a piece for us as followers of Jesus in that too. We should be cautious to love well those that are new in their walking with Jesus and their followership of Jesus. The second one, take care of my sheep. This has more of a pastoring or shepherding feel. As life beats the snot out of people, make sure that you're there to wrap your arms around them, care for them, guide them. Certainly teaching is a piece of that. That's a bit of what this idea of feeding is. But make sure that you're taking care of those that are my followers. And the idea of sheep is a bit more mature than a lamb, and so I think that's more of a holistic feel. And then lastly, he says, feed my sheep, which is also don't forget to disciple and to teach those that are further along in their walk with me. And so it's a holistic call back to Peter. And it's reinstating him in a way to what he was at, where he was at before. However, that reinstatement does not end up easy. Verse 18, I tell you the truth. This is what Jesus says. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Tradition holds that Peter died a pretty gruesome death. There's actually this really interesting story or tradition, if you will, underneath it. I don't know if it's necessarily true, but it's a very, very old story. It goes back to the, I think, 3rd century. Traditionally, Peter was crucified in Rome under Emperor Nero, but the story goes that he was trying to escape the city knowing that he was going to be crucified. One night, he gets out, he's leaving down the road, and he has a vision of Jesus. Jesus is walking toward the city of Rome as Peter is walking away. Peter calls out to him, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus says to him, check this out, I'm going to be crucified again. Peter takes that as a call to face his own martyrdom. Story goes, he turns around, goes back into the city of Rome, and is executed there. Also, some believe that Peter was crucified upside down because he thought of himself unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. And so Jesus is just warning him. He's saying, look, I'm reinstating you. Your life is going to be hard. And I think that there's something comforting in that. If one of the greatest of the followers of Jesus, literally the guy that was the leader of the other 11 disciples, the other 10 now that Judas has died, but kind of the lead figure of that, the leader of the Jerusalem church for a time, this like the epicenter of where Christianity started, if this guy is going to have a really, really hard end, it gives me a little hope that, hey, I might face really hard things, but it's to glorify and to honor Jesus. The same may be true of you, that the life that you have might not be easy, but God is using you, and you have the opportunity to glorify God. And I believe, along with many of the writers in the scriptures, that the day that we look forward to is the day where Jesus renews everything. God renews everything and makes it all as it was, and sin is eradicated, and we have these new indestructible bodies, and that day is coming, and Lord, let it be today, perhaps. Then Jesus gets back to the most important statement of all, the statement he has already said to Peter before, in a similar situation with the fish, with the miracle, with all of that. He says to him, follow me. Jesus restores Peter. Peter is back, and how beautiful the mercy and grace of God. But, and I just so love this, because isn't this just so like humanity? Peter hears this incredible news. You know that there's this release of shame and guilt and all of this going on in his heart. At least I imagine that there is to a certain degree. The one you've dedicated your life to for the last 3 years has just forgiven you and said, follow me. And then Peter kind of puts his foot in his mouth, which is just so Peter. Let me read it to you. Verse 20. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Again, this is John. Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So the rumor spread among all the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So again, it's so like us as humans to, we have this great breakthrough and immediately we kind of mess it up a little bit. Peter's just been restored in a way that feels very unnatural at best. And the first thing he says is, man, I'm going to have a hard life. Well, what about him? What about this cat? Like, is he going to have a hard time too? And it's so like us to compare, you know? I mean, we could have a whole sermon on comparison. We don't really have time for that. But I love the way Jesus handles it. He says, there's a little chastisement in his voice. Like, look, why are you worried about John? Worry about yourself. And then he says, the final things he says in the text, the most important. He says, as for you, follow me. Which is the real message of the book of John. So here's the question. Will you choose to follow Jesus? That's what John has been teeing up in his entire account of the life of Jesus. Will you follow him knowing that even when we mess up, he will be there to grab you by the hand and to help you back up and to restore you back to the faith? I recognize that a message like this can feel odd to some of us, because some of us were raised in maybe a Christian home, maybe our past, certainly all of us have sinned, but it really wasn't too bad. But I know that there are some that are a part of our body, maybe you, that have had really heavy things that you've done. Things that if you were given the opportunity to say, could you forget your past or see your future, you'd be like, oh, that's an easy choice for me. Let's get rid of that past. It is one of the easiest things that can keep us from being with Jesus, from understanding the fullness of the gospel, for experiencing the freedom and the joy of being redeemed, of being paid for, of having our spot in the electric chair on the cross, sitting there waiting for the lethal injection, having that seat taken for us. This shame and this guilt. But I just want you to know that Jesus, not only has he paid it, he's ready to grab you by the hand and help you up. Are you willing to let him restore you? I hope that you are. And I hope that today, if that's where you're at, is a day where you can breathe a little easier, where you can open your hands and allow the rest and freedom of Christ to wash over you. I know it's hard. We are here at Gateway Church to help you in that journey. If you want some help, go to our website, gtwy.live, fill out a connection card. We would love to have an opportunity to connect with you and to help you in this journey. It's not an easy journey. But man, Jesus has so much better for you if that's where you're at. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done for today. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you interacted with Peter in this story. You met him where he was. You came down to his level. You released his shame and restored him. God, I pray that you would help us to see you in the same way. Not as the vindictive holder of the rules. Certainly, Lord, I know you care about justice. But Lord, to your people, you're the one that bends down and helps us to stand up. And so I pray for that, Lord, that if we're in a place where we need you to bend down, to grab our hand, to help us up, that you would do so, that you would help us to see you in that and to experience your power in that. Lord, only you can do it. And so I ask that you would, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us today on Gateway Through a Screen. We'll see you next time at Gateway Church.